And we're on page 1017 in your pew Bible. Must admit, I felt my age a bit when I read this before. Anyway, here we go. Remember your Creator while young. Light is sweet, and it pleases the eyes to see the sun. How many years a man may live, let him enjoy them all. For let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. Everything to come is meaningless. Be happy, young man, while you're young, and let your heart give you joy in the days of your youth. Follow the ways of your heart and whatever your eyes see, but know that for all these things God will bring you to judgment. So then, banish anxiety from your heart and cast off the troubles of your body, for youth and vigour are meaningless. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come and the years of approach when you will say, I find no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars grow dark and the clouds return after the rain, when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men stoop, when the grinders cease because they are few, and those looking through the windows grow dim, when the doors to the street are closed and the sound of grinding fades, when men rise up at the sound of birds, but all their songs grow faint, when men are afraid of heights and of dangers in the streets, when the almond tree blossoms and the grasshopper drags himself along and desire no longer is stirred, then man goes to his eternal home and mourners go about the streets.
Just continuing on from verse 6. Remember him before the silver cord is severed, or the golden bowl is broken, before the pitcher is shattered at the spring, or the wheel broken at the well, and the dust returns to the ground it came from, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Everything is meaningless. Not only was the teacher wise, but also he imparted knowledge to the people. He pondered and searched out and set in order many proverbs. The teacher searched to find just the right words, and what he wrote was upright and true. The words of the wise are like goads, their collected sayings like firmly embedded nails, given by one shepherd. Be warned, my son, of anything in addition to them, of making many books there is no end, and much study wearies the body. Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil.
If you'd like to keep your Bibles open at Ecclesiastes, that's what we'll be looking at this morning. Let me pray before we begin. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the teacher who put together Ecclesiastes. We thank you that he worked on his words to make them good and upright and true. Lord, we thank you that in the end the conclusion is pretty straightforward. We want to fear you and keep your commandments. And so, Lord, we pray that we would listen to you this morning so we would understand more what you want us to do and the difference that Jesus makes in our lives. And in his name we ask it. Amen. Claude Pepper's stockbroker urged him to buy a stock that he said was going to triple in price, triple in value. And Claude told him, look, at my age, I don't even buy green bananas. Bob Hope said, you know you're getting old when the candles cost more than the cake. Today's reading is all about getting old and how to live well because we grow old and we die. Now, three times in today's reading, the teacher says, meaningless. Meaningless. Verse 8 of chapter 11, everything to come is meaningless. Verse 10, youth and vigour are meaningless. And then we turn the page and we were immediately rewarded with meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher, everything is meaningless. And if we read those first two verses up to that first meaningless, we see that light is sweet and it pleases the eyes to see the sun. However many years a man may live, let him enjoy them all, but let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. Everything to come is meaningless. There are two things the teacher tells us to do in this passage. Enjoy and remember. Enjoy and remember. There'll be a quiz a little bit later. This structure of enjoying and remembering then gets taken up by the next couple of sections. So the next section says, be happy, enjoy, but no, remember. And then the section after that, starting at chapter 12, verse 1, says, remember while you still have pleasure, while you still have enjoyment. Enjoyment and remembrance are tied up together. So light is sweet, says the teacher. And that's something we know, isn't it? You go outside, you feel the skin, you feel the sun on your skin, and you just, those feel-good chemicals get released into your bloodstream. You go, oh, that feels great. In fact, if you look at the sun, if you just see the light, it feels good. My psychologist tells me that seeing sunlight is actually one of the ways of relieving the symptoms of depression. Getting out and being part of the world. And I know when you wake up in the morning and it's dark and you kind of stumble around and trip over the Lego and then you can manage to open the blind, to be able to see is really pleasing to the eyes, isn't it? When you're really in that pitch dark where you can't even see your hand in front of your face, it doesn't feel good. But of course the teacher has been saying all this time, when he uses those words, the sun, however many, it pleases the eyes to see the sun, he's been talking about our life here on earth as our life under the sun. It's the life that's available to us and observable and that we can interact with and that we can apply our wisdom to. And so when he says light is sweet, he's not just talking about light, is he? He's talking about life. That life is sweet. And so he says, enjoy it. However many years you may have, enjoy them all. And then there's that contrast, isn't there? However many you may have, well, you will definitely have many days of darkness. Light and darkness. However many, we're not sure. We're absolutely sure that there'll be a long time of darkness. Enjoy, but remember. And yet the teacher doesn't say you're going to die so there's no enjoyment. You're going to die, youth and vigour are meaningless and so it's not worth enjoying them. No, he says, look, they don't mean that much, but in knowing that they don't mean that much, that's when you're free to enjoy them. Enjoy, but remember. So what was the first thing that we're told to do?
Enjoy.
Enjoy, good. Good remembering. I have to say that as I've gotten older, my memory is not as sharp as it used to be. And I should also say that as I've gotten older, my memory is not as sharp as it used to be. So be happy, young man, while you are young, verse 9, and let your heart give you joy in the days of your youth. Please notice that the teacher is telling you to take intelligent enjoyment. Your heart is supposed to give you joy. You're supposed to follow the ways of your heart. Now, your heart is not where you feel in Hebrew thought, in the Hebrew language. Your heart is where you make decisions. It's where you think about things. And so the teacher is saying, you ought to be able to observe with your eyes and see good things, and you ought to be able to think about those, and you ought to be able to make choices to pursue those good things, that God has built the world full of good things that you can pursue, that God has given you what the American Constitution calls life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness. And so he says, be happy. Let your heart give you joy. Go and pursue those. You ought to be able to pursue those things. Go and seek good things and do those good things. Follow the desires of your heart. He's not saying you should abandon yourself to desire. Do whatever you want. Just look at stuff and just run after your feelings. It's not a seafood diet. You know the seafood diet where you see food and you eat it? He's not saying that. You are built to be able to perceive and understand what is good and to make a decision and to follow it. Now, so often we don't work like that, do we? I know we don't work like that because this is the way advertising works. It says, look at me, don't think too much, just do it. And so again and again, you will see, or you will be, people who don't think too much, don't look at the world around them with good, clear eyes, don't think too much about the decisions that they're making, get distracted, and have a weak will. Can't follow up on the choices that we make that we think, yeah, that's a good thing, I'm going to keep doing that. Oh, actually, I can't be bothered today. You ought to be able to chase after good things, and you ought to be able to work out what those good things are so that you can enjoy them. Enjoy them and remember. Because what's good doesn't just consist of what works under the sun. Because God, for all these things, will bring you into judgment. Now, isn't it interesting that he doesn't say, well, remember, and so that's going to take away all your enjoyment. He says, enjoy and remember. He seems to think we can do both at once. It's remarkable the teacher feels like it's enough just to say God's going to bring you into judgment. He's not someone who says, well, look, okay, you've told me all your regular problems, but now let me tell you also about God and remind you that actually you've got all kinds of problems with him too. No, he says, you know that life is hard. You know that there are so many good things and that some of them end up meaningless in the end. And yet, God wants you to enjoy it. He wants you to be responsible. He wants you to know that it's his world and that you answer to him. But he wants you to enjoy life. I can remember as a young man, I signed a lot of lease agreements when I was renting. You would rent one place and then you'd sign a lease agreement. Then you'd go to the next place and you'd sign the lease agreement. And at least occasionally I read them. And one of the things that a lease agreement says is that once you've established that relationship between you and the landlord, once you're paying rent, you have the right under the agreement to quiet enjoyment. So that means the landlord can't come in and, you know, knock the door down and open up and say, look, this is my house, I'm coming in. No, as the tenant, you have rights, and you have the right to quiet enjoyment. And I think God has given us the right to quiet enjoyment. He has given us life. He has given us the world that we live in. He wants us to have that relationship with him. You can call it paying the rent if you like, but knowing that he is the landlord, knowing that it's his world, knowing that he will judge us for all the things we choose to do, we can have enjoyment. The teacher thinks that knowing that there is such a thing as right and wrong, knowing that there are rules of the game, knowing that there are boundaries we shouldn't cross, knowing that there's a kick-off time and a final whistle, all of that helps us to enjoy the game as it's supposed to be played. Think about the things that you really enjoy. Are they innocent enjoyment? Or do they depend in some way on harm to other people? On some kind of hurt. Now, I probably don't need to tell you that it's wrong. But maybe your enjoyment, maybe it's not so much about harming the other people, but maybe your enjoyment even derives somewhat from the fact that it's bad. You know, there are people who kind of, they like the thing because it's bad. There's a proverb that says that stolen water is sweet. There's a little frisson of, oh, this is a bit wrong. It's a bit of a forbidden pleasure. And you know, that's not just harming others, that's harming yourself. That's taking evil and saying, yeah, I want that right in the heart of my life. So we can be harmful to others, we can be harmful to ourselves. And Ecclesiastes says, God will judge you So don't live that way. But enjoy. Because God made us to be happy and enjoy our lives. Now, it's all very well to say while you are young, isn't it? Be happy, young man, while you are young. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. I think I can still just scrape into that. I was doing some calculations. I found out on the internet that if you hit 15 in the Iron Age, when Ecclesiastes was written, if you'd made it to 15, you'd made it through all those sort of childhood mishaps that can happen, you probably had between 28 and 36 more years on average. So that means if anyone here is above 43, or maybe let's be more generous, if you're above 51, then the teacher probably thinks of you as being an old person. George Burns once said that he was so old that when he ordered a 3-minute egg, they asked for cash up front. Ecclesiastes has got this beautiful poetic meditation on ageing and death. And what I find really interesting is that it's gloomy, because death is gloomy, it involves mourning, but it's not a big mood killer. He just says this is what's going to happen to all of us. It's the voice of an older person talking to a younger person who maybe hasn't worked out yet that we're not all immortal, and says to the younger person, remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the years come when you don't have any pleasure, before you start to get old, before you realise that death is coming for you. And it's beautiful. He starts off talking about the sun and the light and the moon and the stars getting dark. All of that life under the sun going dim. And the clouds returning after the rain. You know, when you were a kid, you could cry and then you were better. And then you grow up and you find out that it's actually sometimes you have a good cry and then the grief is still there. You find that you're not as resilient as you used to be. That there are hurts that you don't necessarily just bounce back from, but that you stay hurt. He starts to talk about a house. Now, think of what a house is. It's a place where people live. It's a symbol of life. As you walked past a house in the ancient world, it would have had its doors to the street open. You could hear the sounds of the household coming from inside. And constantly, the women of the household were having to grind the grain to make flour, to bake the bread, to eat that day. And so there was always the noise of life going on, the noise of chores. For us, I guess it's the fridge humming away, or the washing machine. And he says there's a time when the sound of grinding fades, when the doors to the street are closed. We went door knocking yesterday, and I think Bev might be in the crash. But Del and Bev and I were door knocking, and Del and Bev, who are the least threatening people you'll ever meet, door knocked. And a lady came to the door, and she was very hesitant, and she was very unsure. She was an older lady, she was quite frail, and no, she didn't really think that she had a few minutes to talk about Jesus. She didn't really think she had a few minutes just to answer a few questions. That is a lady who is now old, and so the doors to her street are closed, aren't they? And Ecclesiastes says, before that happens, remember God. Before your knees go, before the strong men stoop, remember God. When the almond tree blossoms, now when almond trees blossom, they go silver, they go white. Some of us don't want our almond tree to blossom, and so we've pruned it. Some of that pruning is a bit more successful than other parts. And then, of course, all of this ageing leads to when man goes to his eternal home, and mourners go about the streets. Ecclesiastes says, you're going to die. We wash the dirt off the potatoes, we eat the potatoes, sooner or later we are the dirt on the potatoes. Your body returns to the dust, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. And so Ecclesiastes says, remember God. Now, Australia is a postmodern Western country. Our TV and our magazines and our internet are full of young people and young faces and young bodies. And what's even more interesting is the old faces and the old bodies that turn up are ones either that are astonishingly still nearly young, or not so astonishingly, artificially still nearly young. They've been stretched and then kind of injected with plastic, or maybe with, is it Botox? That's like weird bacteria toxin that makes you swell up and you can't... Like, and you're just like this all the time, surprised. Because we love youth. Because we don't want to get old, because getting old might remind us that one day our body will return to the dust and our spirit will return to God. And so we don't talk about death, and we don't have death. Death isn't a public thing in Australia. You don't notice coffins being carried down the street as you would have in the teacher's time. We don't like it, and we don't want to know about it. And yet we would think that we're so far beyond Ecclesiastes. We don't really need his wisdom. But Ecclesiastes knows you're going to die. He's totally clear-eyed about it. Death comes. It comes to us all like clockwork. Ecclesiastes knows the value of youth and vigour. He says they don't last. They're not something to be proud of. You're not youthful and vigorous because something about you. You had no say in when you were going to be born. And if you're not youthful and vigorous anymore because time has passed, well, time passes for all of us. This is not something to be ashamed of. It just is. It's meaningless. Youth and vigour don't last. And yet our society says youth and vigour are wonderful and give meaning to life, and life will go on forever, and youth and vigour can go on forever. We just need to find some more injections. But Ecclesiastes says, remember God. Remember your Creator. Remember the one who gave you life, who gave you your soul. You exist because of God, and you live because of God. And that's why at death, when the soul returns to God, the teacher can say, God is going to judge everything you've done. There's a simple outline of the Christian message that goes like this. God is the loving creator of the world, and he gives all of us life, and he put us in a place, this world, where we could follow his loving rule. But we don't want God to be in charge. We want to be in charge. And so all of us, from the very first humans, turn away from God and follow what we want to do. We put ourselves in charge. And because we cut ourselves off from the source of light and life, we're going to die. And because we've done that to God, in all the things that we do, when we die, we're going to face judgment. Now, Ecclesiastes hits all of those notes, sometimes very hard. Sometimes you can have that sense of, I love, where is it? Verse 11. The collected sayings of the wise are like firmly embedded nails. Now, this is not that you're constructing something and you're carefully tapping the nails in. This is like someone's got a baseball bat and has firmly embedded nails in them. And then the words of the wise are sharp and pointy. And Ecclesiastes says, you're going to die. But of course, the other half of the gospel is this. God sent Jesus to change this. God sent his son, and Jesus lived the life that none of us could live for God, according to God's will, all the way to his death. And God vindicated that. He raised Jesus to life. And so Jesus didn't just live the true human life. Jesus still lives the true human life, and he can share it with others. And so we have a choice. We can either continue to live for ourselves, or we can come to Jesus. And we can find in Jesus forgiveness instead of judgment. We can find eternal life instead of death. I love that Ecclesiastes just keeps putting the first half of the good news of Jesus, the bad news that has to come before the good news, puts it so clearly and so starkly, because you're going to die. When was the last time anyone in the media, an ad or a news reporter or anyone, reminded you that you're going to die one day?
Australian Pensioners Insurance.
I reckon even funeral insurance doesn't tell you.
They're not really.
They go, well, you know, as you get a little bit older, or sometimes we reach the stage in life where we want peace of mind for our loved ones. Perhaps they might say, after we've gone. Oh, really? Where are you going? Well, you know, going on a trip. Have you packed your bags? They don't come right out and tell you. They won't say, you're going to die. I mean, you know, the sky is blue. Water is wet. You're going to die. It feels weird as an Australian to say that to people. It feels weird when telling people the gospel. Look, God loves you. Jesus died for you and can give you new life. This is a limited time offer. Not because I'm trying to pressure you into making a decision, but because you're human and one day you're going to die. You're going to return to the God who gave you life, and you need to remember your Creator now. And as you remember him, as he shows you the rules of the game, as he promises you that actually those rules are going to be enforced, as he tells you that, don't worry, there is a certain amount of meaninglessness to it, that sometimes it's just a game and you just have to keep following the rules because it's more important to do good than to win. As you trust God and remember God, you're actually freed to enjoy life. Here's what Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 1. You have been born again, not of perishable seed, not of meaninglessness, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all men, all people, are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Remembering and enjoyment go together in Ecclesiastes. Don't enjoy life so much at the expense of others or at the expense of yourself, or even just don't enjoy life so much following your own moral code and shutting out God. Don't enjoy life so much that you don't bring God to mind. But by the same token, as you remember God, as he gives you rules you can live by, you can enjoy life because that's what God wants for you. Amen.